he like me? Would he date me? Did he really care? Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did. Oh, can he, could he, would he, did he really care? Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did. From the moment I heard about the Lord and his word, well, it seemed a bit too good to be true. There were questions and doubts, I tried to figure it out, but the best that I could do was to wander around in the love that I'd found until my questions started answering themselves. Singing, can he, could he, would he, yes he can, he could, he would, and he did. Can he, could he, would he, did he? Can he, could he, would he, yes he can, he could, he would, and he did.
You can say you don't know, it's necessarily so, like somebody said he wants in a song.
You can think what you choose, but let me tell you the news. The Lord has loved you all along. So if you're asking again, will the doubts ever end? Simply trust him and you'll see for yourself. Singing, can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did. Oh, can he, could he, would he, did he? Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did. Oh, can he, could he, would he, did he?
Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did.
Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did.
Let me tell you what my Savior did.
Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did.
Oh, what my Jesus did.
Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did. Ba-da.
We are pleased to bring another Bible lesson from the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Look at the contrast here. Our affliction here is called something that is light. Our affliction is something that is but for a moment. It's only temporary. It's something we're going to be able to bear. We're going to be able to get through it, and it's only temporary. But it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our affliction is light. The glory we're looking forward to is a weight. It's not light at all. Our affliction is but for a moment. The glory we're looking for is eternal. It's going to be forever, never coming to an end. This is one of our great incentives for following the teachings of the gospel. Please join us today in our study of the Bible.
Let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Music, they say, is a language that will work when nothing else can.
So if you intend to preach to the world, tune up your voice, take someone by the hand. Let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Now you might think this song is for children, to be sung by just girls and boys.
But everyone here needs to lift up a cheer. Shout it out loud. Come on, make a joyful noise. Let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Let the whole
world sing about Jesus. Let us sing power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Let the
whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus.
Our study in the book of Romans continues in the 5th chapter. We're now ready to begin at the 11th verse. In this 5th chapter, in the first part of it, he has been showing how that we have joy because we now have justification by our faith. And so he says in verse 2 that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's just a natural consequence of forgiveness, a natural consequence of being one of the children of God, to now have joy in this status. So in verse 2, he speaks of the fact that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Just the thought of the glory that God's going to give us, of this position of honor, this high standing that we will have given to us by God, gives us joy. That's a source of joy. He also says in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. The fact that tribulations cause us to have this ability to be patient and to stand. The fact that this patience that we have then gives us experience or gives us coming through the trial so that we prove ourselves. And then this experience makes more hope. And hope then doesn't make us ashamed. That is, our hope will not be something that is false, or something that doesn't eventually actually come to pass. We're not going to be made ashamed by having a hope that's non-existent. It is true. It will occur. We are going to be resurrected from the dead, and we are going to be given a life to live eternally with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And one of the reasons he gives that our hope doesn't make us ashamed is that if God loved us while we were enemies, if he loved us while we were sinners to the point that he would give his son to die for us, then think how much more he's going to love us now that we're his friends, now that we are truly the sons of God. So he says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So if God took such great care of us while we were enemies, then it's just that much more reason to believe he's going to take even greater care. Much more, he says, we shall be saved by his life. Then in verse 11, he gives another reason for Christian joy. The first reason was to joy in the glory that God gives us. The second reason was to joy in the tribulations that we go through. Now the third reason, verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We joy in God. We rejoice in God himself. We rejoice in his existence, all of his qualities, his attributes, his justice, holiness, mercy, truth, love. The Christian rejoices that God is such a being as he is, and glories that the universe is now under the administration of this God. The sinner is opposed to God. He finds no pleasure in him. The sinner will fear or hate him, and he does not understand the universal nature of God and the fact that he has control of all this universe. But it is one characteristic of true Christianity, one evidence that we are truly reconciled to God, that we rejoice as he is, and that we pleasure in thinking perfections as they are revealed, and that we bask in the nearness and the of God himself. And one of the reasons we can glory and have joy in God, where the sinner can't, is because it's by whom we have now received the atonement. It's by God that we receive the atonement. This word for atonement here actually means the fact that we have been reconciled to God. It's not just the offering given on the cross, but it's the reconciliation itself. And if we break this word atonement down, it really means at-one-ment. It's the at-one-ment we have. We are now one with God. And so certainly we can have joy in his presence because we are that near kin to God himself. We are now the children of God. We are now members of the family of God. And we can truly look upon him as our heavenly Father. Now, beginning in verse 12 and going through the remainder of this chapter, we come to a very difficult area of the Bible, one in which Bible scholars have had a lot of disagreements, one in which a lot of deep doctrines have been postulated, And so what we're going to do is try to keep this as simple as possible so that we can understand what is actually being said here without going into some deep ramifications of things. He's simply going to say here that when Adam sinned, that then the great thing known as sin was introduced into the world and all of the consequences of it. Adam didn't even know all these consequences, I'm sure. One of the consequences was he would die a physical death. He would go back to dust. Another consequence was that he's going to die a spiritual death and all of the ramifications that go with spiritual death. Adam was going to have to experience this, and all of his posterity, all of the offspring of Adam, would have to experience this very same thing. And so he shows then that the atonement that we receive, this atonement we get, this forgiveness of our sins that we get, this atonement we receive by faith is going to be far greater than the evils which came from the sin of Adam. As great as those evils were that came from sin, as horrendous as the effects of them are, the atonement is far greater than they are. And so we're going to have in this next part of this chapter, we're going to have our views of the work of Christ exalted. We're going to have the effects of this justification by faith so magnified that we'll see that the benefits of it are far greater than the effects of the sin of Adam. As bad as the evils of sin are, the effects of the removal of sin by faith are far greater than the effects of sin are. So that the grace of the gospel has not only abounded, but has superabounded over sin. And so just it is a great mistake to sell the effects of sin short. It's a tragic error to play sin down and to take it for less than it is. It is also a great mistake to sell the effects of the gospel short, because the gospel more than nullifies the sin. The gospel brings blessings beyond what sin actually took away. But we do have to have faith, and we do have to be in the gospel to get the benefits of it. Otherwise, we're doomed to all the consequences of sin itself, which were first brought upon Adam. And of course, when we say Adam, we're talking about Adam and Eve and all of their descendants. Let me again at this point state that the rest of this fifth chapter, verses 12 to 21, constitute the most difficult part of the New Testament to understand in the minds of many Bible scholars. But the overall purpose of this passage is to show one of the benefits of the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's review. Up to this point, he's already shown several benefits of having faith in Christ. One is, in verse 1, peace. In verse 2, he talks about the joy we think of having in future glory. In verses 3 through 10, he shows us that this faith sustained the soul in its afflictions. And in verse 11, he shows how this faith leads us to rejoice in God himself. Now in verses 12 through 21, we're going to see another benefit of faith in Jesus Christ. And that is that while sin and death came by Adam to all mankind, righteousness and life came by Christ to all mankind. So now let's read verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In this passage, in this verse, he is showing how the plan of justification meets some well-understood and acknowledged universal evils. These are evils that are seen by all mankind. All men feel them and practically understand them. And so the truth is that this doctrine here of the fall of man and all the sin that resulted from that, the death that resulted from that, this doctrine doesn't belong just to Christianity any more than the spread of disease and sickness belongs to the science of medicine and healing. Christianity did not introduce sin, nor is it responsible for sin. The existence of sin and all the woe that follows sin belongs to the race. It applies equally to all systems of religion and is a part of the sad history of man, whether Christianity be true or false. The existence and extent of sin and death are not affected if the infidel could show that Christianity was false. Sin and death would still remain. The Christian religion is just one mode of proposing a remedy for well-known and desolating evils. Just as the science of medicine proposes a remedy for a disease which it did not introduce, and these diseases would still remain even if the whole science of healing was found to be nothing but a quackery. So this fact of sin and death, which exists in the world, which affects all the world, is still a fact. It's still a true condition, whether or not Christianity be found to be right or wrong. So it says here, by one man, sin entered into the world. By one man. He's really talking about Adam. Now, of course, we know that Eve is the one who first sinned, and then she enticed Adam to commit the same sin. And so it was the natural and usual way of expressing such an event. When we say that man sinned, that man is redeemed, that man dies, we do not just talk about one sex, but we're talking about mankind, really. And so he's talking about the one man here. He's talking about the parentage of the human race. And, of course, we have to remember that the name Adam in Scripture was given to the created pair. They are the parents of the human family. In Genesis 5, 1 and 2, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he them, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. So Adam was really a name applied to both of these persons. And he's going to compare the sin of man and the redemption brought by another man, Christ. And so he refers here to Adam. But remember that the sin of the woman was not complete in its effect without the concurrence of the man. It was their uniting in this sin which was the cause of the evil. Hence the man is especially mentioned as having rendered the offense, as having completed it, and bringing its curses upon the race. And so it says, sin entered into the world. The word here, sin, evidently means the violation of the law of God. God had given man a simple law, man violated the law, and so sin entered into the world. So this is not a discussion of the origin of sin. It is simply stating that this is where sin entered into the race of mankind. This is where mankind first experienced sin. This is not a discussion of the origin of sin. This has nothing to do with the sin of the devil, but this is a discussion of when mankind first experienced sin. This happened when Adam and Eve committed this first sin. So sin entered into the world. It entered in among mankind. Then he says, and death by sin. Death by sin. Now there's a lot of things included in the word death, and we feel that Adam didn't know all of the consequences of sin. Even we today do not know all the consequences of sin. In the scripture, Adam is not told very much about this. In Genesis 2, verse 17, he simply says, when he tells him not to commit this sin, he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the promise was that that's going to bring about death. And he didn't tell Adam all the ramifications of death. And then after this has happened, in Genesis 3, verse 19, he tells him what's going to happen. He says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. He's simply talking about the death of the body here, temporal death. Nothing is said about spiritual death in these passages, but we know that it does include spiritual death. There's much more to the idea of death than just having the flesh to die. So it does not mean simply fleshly death, but that group and collection of problems, including temporal death, condemnation, and exposure to eternal death, which is the consequence of the transgression of God's law. And so we have the advantage in Romans of having the apostle 4,000 years after the reign of sin had begun, and who was writing under the guidance of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who had full opportunity to see and to describe this train of events which he names here under the title of death. That train of events included then, evidently, the temporal death, or death of the fleshly person, condemnation for sin, guilt of conscience, and exposure to eternal death as a penalty for the transgression of God's law. So the temporal death that everyone is going to have to go through with is not the major problem. The major problem here is the exposure to eternal death. We have a chance in this life to turn that around, to avoid that eternal death, but we're all exposed to it because of the fact that of the sin. We have no control over the death of the flesh, over the temporal death, but we do have an opportunity to exercise control over the spiritual death. We can avoid spiritual death by this justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That is, death passed upon the race of humankind. All humans have to experience this thing of death, this death. Humans are also exposed to eternal death. All humans face the fact of being condemned for sin. The teaching seems to indicate that all will die. This includes also in the case of some infants. Infants can die too. All will die because this sentence of temporal death, the sentence of death of the physical person, is passed upon all as a result of Adam's sin. But all will also be exposed to eternal death. All will also be condemned for their own sins and will suffer the guilt that goes with their sins. So he says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The total, all-inclusive nature of death happens to all men because all have sinned. He's talking about the individual sins that men commit here, not just the sin of Adam, when we look at the total consequence of death. Now, true, all do die the temporal death because of Adam's sin. But all the other things that go with death, the spiritual death, the condemnation for sin, actually is a result of man's own sin. We're going to see that later as he discusses this. Admittedly, this is very deep teaching here. It's not easy to ferret out all the meaning that is given here. We're talking about a subject that is difficult to understand, but it's a subject that applies to every one of us. We're all faced with this subject of death, death of the body, and exposure to death of the soul, death of the spiritual part of man. And so we need to look at it and gain as much knowledge as we can about it and learn how to deal with it, because this is something that every human is exposed to. We certainly don't want to read more into this passage than is here, nor do we want to leave something out of this passage which should be here. He's simply stating here that as a result of this disobedience of God's will by Adam and Eve, sin entered into the world, and all the consequences of sin, death. Death is the true consequence of sin. Death of the body and possible death of the soul, death of the spirit. That entered into the world by the same sin of Adam. And so because of this sin that Adam committed that caused sin to come into the world, sin come into among mankind, then all really are guilty of sin, and all do sin. Not just the sin of Adam that we're worried about, it's our own sins also that we have to worry about. All do sin. And he is simply showing here the condition of the world, the condition of the world in general, as relating to God and violating God's law. And he's showing the need that the world has for some plan of salvation, some way to become reconciled back to God some way in which man can make peace with God, no longer be counted as a sinner, no longer be counted as one condemned to spiritual death, whereby man can actually get back into the good graces of God, similar to what Adam had before this sin. And so as we look at the situation, as we look at the plight or the condition that man is in, so far as sin goes, we see the need for some kind of a plan to reconcile man to God, some kind of a plan to work out this conflict that man has with God, because man is violating God's law. And the gospel then turns out to be the exact needed plan. It is the prescription that the most skilled of physicians would write to remedy this illness of man, this need for man to be able to avoid spiritual death. And truly it is a perfect plan, because in this plan, God does not have to go soft on sin. God doesn't have to give up any of his righteousness or any of his law. He didn't have to contradict his feeling about sin. It allows God to have the same feeling about sin, but yet on the other hand, to be able to forgive us of our sins and not compromise his great system of justice. This is brought about by the fact that there was a sacrifice made. There was one who stepped in and who died in our place, who actually paid the price for us. That's Jesus Christ. When he shed his blood on the cross, he paid the price. He paid the debt for our sins so that God can forgive us, and at the same time, he doesn't have to contradict his own feeling about sin. So the great value of the gospel then becomes even more apparent to us as we think about how it helps us to deal with our big problem here known as sin and death. That's our lesson for today. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.